want to look at this passage of Scripture. We want to talk about the subject this morning. Some things God wants us to know. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 20. Paul is the writer of this passage. He says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and he will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid! What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined in the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are now your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." The sixth chapter of 1 Corinthians uses the word knowledge six times. Now, it may be difficult for us to know all that's involved in the first two uses of this word, and when it means saints judging the world in verse 2 and judging angels, verse 3. But the other four uses of this word, know, are easier to understand. Importance of knowledge is seen in the thousands every day in our country, in the thousands of people who are involved in the educational process, either as being students or as being teachers. We also know that the importance of knowledge is seen in the Bible. Jesus said, "A knowledge of the truth makes one free." In John 8 chapter in verse 32, Jesus said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The Bible connects salvation and knowing the truth. Well, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 would tell us, "Who will have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth." I was talking in class this morning about people that deliberately disobey God. But it's God's will and its intention that all men will be saved, but they have to come to a knowledge of this truth. The destructive power of ignorance is revealed in Scripture. If you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 20. Paul says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who have past feeling, had given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ." We see in this passage of Scripture how the apostle tells us that destructive power of ignorance can lead to loss of one's soul. They've given themselves over to the world, to lasciviousness, to all cleanness, to all uncleanness with greediness. Then he concludes, you have not so learned Christ. But you know that the possibility of deception is real in our society, in our world today. Well, just look it up back to our text. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. When the writer says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And he says, be not deceived. Don't let the devil paint you a good, pretty picture, and then you go along with him, and then come to find out you're going to lose your soul because of that. We want to look at some areas this morning where knowledge is so important in our lives. First of all, I submit unto you that we to know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The unrighteous cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Every person in this assembly this morning has a chance to get right with God today. We don't know when judgment's going to be, folks. We don't know when Jesus is going to come to judge the world in righteousness. But we know one thing, that it's coming. And the righteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. What's the nature of the kingdom then? Jesus explained the nature of the kingdom. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10 in the Sermon on the Mount. He simply said, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Jesus said, thy kingdom come. He taught these disciples to pray this prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. The will of God will be done, he said. So the nature of the kingdom is doing the will of God in this life. There is an earthly and internal phase of the kingdom. The Colossian saints had been translated into the kingdom from sin. If you look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Paul would say, giving thanks unto the Father which had made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who had delivered us from the power of darkness and had translated us in the kingdom of his dear Son. He said they once was be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light of the gospel. But they had been delivered from what? They'd been delivered from the power of darkness or sin. They decided they wanted a better life. They decided they wanted to be obedient to God. And therefore, they became translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Peter would tell us an entrance into the eternal kingdom is waiting for them. It's waiting for you. It's waiting for me today. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11, Peter just quotes, Peter ends the Christian list of the Christian graces. He says, for so the entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Abundantly. He's waiting for us. This entrance will be abundant for us. And it will be into the everlasting kingdom, and we'll never die. We'll never grow old. Because we will inherit this kingdom. We will inherit heaven. What's the word inherit means? It means to enter into a full possession of. So we will have the full possession of heaven when we are there. But we're still looking there for that prize. Look at the unrighteous. The unrighteous in this life are those who do wrong and do not want to do what God says. Look at 1 Corinthians, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 of our text. It says, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. God, you can put just, God has said, the unrighteous shall not have any part in the kingdom of God, in eternal life. if one's unrighteous and he, then at the end of time, he will still be unrighteous. The book of Revelation says, he that is unrighteous shall be unrighteous still. He that is filthy shall be filthy still. He that is holy shall be holy still. Wrongdoing and doing unrighteousness is identified in our text in verses 9 and 10 of our text. It gives us a list of people that's not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Some of these are bad people. Some of them are not bad people. Some of them are people that maybe was good people, but they left God. Some are people who have committed acts of violence and acts of crime against society. But still the fact remains they won't be able to inherit the kingdom. Do we know the possibility of change? What's the possibility of what one can be changed today? Well, Paul said that these people had done this, but now they're washed. Washed means cleansed from guilt. Like in Acts chapter 18 and verse 8, we read how there was a man named Crispus. He was the chief ruler of the synagogue, the scripture said. He believed on the Lord with all his house, and upon his obedience to the Lord, the Bible says, and many of the Corinthians, hearing the gospel, believed the gospel, and the result was, and were baptized. What a great event. What a great example of a man who was a prominent man in the city of Corinth. He was a chief ruler of the synagogue, and he decided to obey the gospel, and many others in that city decided to obey the gospel. Another area which those who had been, he said, were sanctified. The word sanctified means to set apart from the world. When we're sanctified, we don't have any interest in things in the world. We're talking in class this morning how people do not think about the coming of Jesus. Do not think about judgment today. Why? Because they're so consumed with their lives. They're so consumed with gaining material things, getting more money, getting a bigger house, getting a bigger car, getting a better job. All this is going to pass one day. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul said, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, to our Lord, both theirs and ours. And the last area Paul said that these people had changed was in they were justified. They were now, the pardon was, they had pronounced pardon by the Lord. Now the Lord has accepted them into the kingdom, into the church that He is the head of. Second thing we ought to know. We ought to know that our bodies are members of Christ. If we go back to our text, let's go back to our text in verses 1 Corinthians 6, 15 through 18. He said, know that your bodies are members of Christ, and shall I then take the members of Christ and make them as members of harlot? God forbid. Then he goes on and says, what? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh, but he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Then he says, flee fornication. Every sin a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. The Greek view in Paul's day was they tended to separate into spiritual and physical halves. Therefore, they said gluttony, sexual activity were permissible because they only involved the physical part of man. But Paul said in verse 18, says fornication is a sin against the body. The body of Christ, of the Christian, belongs to to Christ. We're not our own, said the Scripture. We belong to Christ. And our bodies are supposed to be used as instruments of righteousness. Because if we look at Romans chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, the writer Paul would tell those people, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye shall obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. But yield yourselves unto God and those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. We should be committed to God. Because we should the members of Christ be made members of a harlot, as Paul would says in verse 15, he said, God forbid that this should take place. Should the body of the Christian be abused? No. God has made us. We are Christ. We don't own our own body. We give our own body as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable or our spiritual service, as Romans chapter 12 would tell us. In the third place, we are to know that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Verse 19. What, know ye not your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? It says, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not in your own. We don't own this temple. God made it. We are to use it for His glory. The fact that the Holy Spirit dwells in God, in people, is not debatable. If people believe the Scriptures concerning the Spirit, indwelling of the Spirit in the body. Because it said in the book of Acts 2:38, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The fact that Christ dwells in His people is not debatable. He does. But in Romans, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, you look at that passage. The writer would say, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not yourselves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. We find out from Scripture that Christ is in us. The fact that God dwells in His people is true also. For 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16 would tell us, and we have known and believed that love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. So we see, if God dwells in us, and the fact that he does dwell in his people, and we are his people, and we surrender our lives and our bodies and our souls and our abilities unto God to use them in His service. The how or method of indwelling of the Holy Spirit is often discussed. Who you come in contact and the personality contains an indwelling of all that who have come into contact in your life and have influenced you in your life. Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. We're not here this morning because we obeyed the gospel. Well, we may obey the gospel on our own, but we had to have help. We had to have somebody to teach us. We had to have somebody to encourage us. Joe out there encouraged me. That's the reason I'm here today. That's the reason I'm up here. Joe, other people in this congregation, when I was growing up, encouraged me. But Christ dwells in our hearts through faith too. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. That's the motivating factor. Love, being rooted and grounded in love, produces an active faith in your heart. The influences that brought us to Christ were what? The Word as lived. The Word as spoken. The Word as written. So Paul would tell us, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Because in verse 19, the Bible says concerning our body, ye are not of your own. Because we are the Lord's people, and we're the Lord's possession. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul would write to Titus and tell him, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Christ is a subject under consideration there. Christ came to redeem us, to buy us back from sin. Christ came to purify unto himself a peculiar people, or a different people, that's Christians. We sang the song earlier, pure in heart, O God. That's what Christ wants us to be, pure in heart. And God wants us to be pure in heart, that we might be, then that would get us ready to be zealous of good works, that we'll be active in the work of the church. Well, therefore, what's our objective then? What's our objective? We've seen some things that God wants us to know. Well, what do we do with these things that He wants us to know? Glorify God. Glorify God in our physical life, our mental life, our emotional life, our spiritual life. Just glorify God. Give Him the praise and glory in our lives. Because true religion is based upon a knowledge of God's Word. Those who know and did obey God are blessed. Look at James chapter 1 and verse 25. The writer would tell us, he's telling us, look at the law of liberty. He said, but whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty. This is a different law. This is a perfect. This doesn't have any error. Perfect law of liberty. And continueth therein. He being not a forgetful hearer, for the doer of the work, this man should be blessed in his deed. What's your condition before God this morning? You know, those who know and do not obey the gospel are taking quite a chance of not doing what God wants them to do. James chapter 4 and verse 17. James said, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him is sin. If you're here and never obeyed the gospel of Christ, you have the opportunity to be obedient to the gospel. If you leave this building and don't do that, you sin. You're still in sin. You're still in sin. You need to repent of your sins. You need to say, I want to take a complete turnaround in my life. Then you need to confess the Lord Jesus before this assembly, for in turn, Jesus will confess you before His Father in heaven. Then you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, that your sins can be washed away by the blood of Christ. That Christ bought you through His blood, by His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Now you need to, in turn, help yourself and be obedient to the gospel. But if you know this morning you're a Christian and you know you haven't been living right and you haven't been obeying the Lord like you should and you're not ready for judgment and you're not ready for what's going to come at the pass whenever it comes, you have the opportunity too to get your life right before God. Say, I know these things that God wants me to know, and I'm going to give Him the glory for the rest of my life. And I'm going to tell Him Now I want to do what's right. And I want to repent of my sins. I want to get my life right back together with God. In harmony with His will. As we sing 647 this morning, consider your life. Consider how your life is before God at this time. If you need to make a commitment to the Lord by being obedient to the gospel, you need to make rededication of your life. We encourage you to come now as we stand and sing number 647.